Good morning.
Good, good.
Romans 11, verses 22 through 24. Romans 11, verses 22 through 24. I'll give you a second to turn there. If you have a hard copy, if you've got a digital copy, I'll give you a second to slide there. And if you have no copy, it's right behind me. Before we begin, let's ask God to bless this time and to be with us. Father God, you are worthy for every single human being to come and sit underneath your word, to hear and heed what you have to say. And to that end, Lord, I pray that your voice would be heard, that I would be faithful to your text, that I would preach and teach what's there and not preach or teach what's not there, and that your people would hear and be encouraged, be admonished, to be watchful of the warnings and to be thankful for the promises. I pray that your Son would be proclaimed as crucified and resurrected, as ascended, as presently reigning from your right hand, that people would come and know him as Lord and as Savior. Amen. Starting in verse 22 of Romans 11. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? So in our text this morning, we're going to see two seemingly opposite attributes of God. We're going to see a God who is kind and a God who is also severe. And that got me thinking about other seemingly opposite attributes of God. And the reason I say seemingly is because these attributes are not at odds with each other. It's not as if God has this internal conflict happening where sometimes he feels like he has to be kind and other times he's like, wait a minute, I have to also be this. They're not opposite. They're not conflicting. God is unified in his personhood, and all his attributes are unified. But there's some who would say, for example, we've heard this one and seen this one a number of times, right? How I'll take a loving God. I won't take a God that is holy. Give me all the love of God. But don't tell me about this God who is also infinitely holy. Give me a God who is gracious. But don't give me a God who is exacting. A God who demands obedience and allegiance. Or, some would say, give me a God who is all powerful. He has all the power to come and to help me, to lead me. But don't give me a God that is sovereign, who is in control of every single thing. And then some say, give me a God that's merciful. A God who I can know for sure forgives me of my sins. But don't give me a God that is just, that requires payment and atonement for sins. So what we're going to find in our text is these seemingly opposite attributes that are not that at all. And we're going to find a promise and a further warning, continue from what we saw last week. And practically, we tend to have this unbalanced view of God ourselves, even as believers. And it can happen just sometimes we lean more on this particular attribute of God, and other times we lean more on this one, as far as to put some out of our mind and our thinking. But we have to always come back to this balanced view of God, not only in our thinking, but in our living. We have to constantly reorient ourselves to viewing God and all his attributes in perfect harmony with each other. So with that in mind, this is what I want us to do this morning. Three things. I want us to thoroughly examine and glory in our God who is both kind and severe. I want us to repent, there goes that word, of diminishing God and his attributes in any way. And I also want us to see this promise, this definite promise that God has as it pertains primarily in this text to Jews, but also to all who believe in the Son. Starting off in verse 22, Paul writes, "Note then the kindness and severity of God." So for context, as we pull in from last week, we ended with verse 21 that specified that God, if he did not spare his ancient people, the Jews, who did not believe in his son whom he sent, then he will not spare you if you do not believe in his son whom he sent. So off the backdrop of that statement, Paul comes in here and says, note, behold is the word. And I don't want us to skip over this word because it's so easy to do so, right? It's a singular word, behold, okay, what's next? But this word, behold, is meant to arouse alarm. It's a word of interjection. So for example, and I'm going to read it as it should be read. In Matthew 26, verses 64 and 65, we have these words. Jesus said to him, "You have said so." He's talking to Pilate about, is he the Christ? Who is he? "But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need?" Now, this is not in the ESV, so if you have it, you won't see it there. But in the Greek, it says, "See, you have now heard his blasphemy." So not Pilate, but the high priest, when he hears Jesus says, essentially, "I am the Christ," he says, "Behold," as he talks to those before him, "take note of this. Be alarmed at what this man just said. He claims to be God." In John 1, verse 29, that word behold comes up again. "The next day, he," that being John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming toward him and said," oh, have a look. "He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's how it should be read. Pay attention. Do not overlook what I'm about to say to you. Behold the kindness and severity of God. We must constantly put God's kindness and his severity before ourselves and others. It helps us out in a couple of ways. By constantly putting God's kindness and his severity before us, it protects us. It protects us from misrepresenting God. So, for example, when we share the gospel, if we leave out the fact that God is severe, that God is exacting. And all we talk about is God's kindness, God's love. We're actually misrepresenting God. We're presenting some watered down gospel that doesn't cause the sinner to have any level of fear arise in his soul. Any thought of being in danger of a God who is severe and will exact vengeance on the unrepentant sinner. You misrepresent God when you don't balance his kindness and his severity. But also, by keeping God's kindness and severity in our hearts and in our minds, it serves as a means of causing us to flee from sin. Because if I know that God is severe when I'm in the midst of sin, and they work both ways, let's start with severe. I look at my sin and say, God hates sin. God is going to punish the unrepentant sinner. I must flee from this. But also in that moment of me being in my sin, I also go to the fact that God is kind. That if I turn from my sin, if I ask him to bring me out of this, he will. He'll reach out his hand and pull me from the muck and mire of my sin. Both attributes help me when I'm in my sin, but they both also help to keep me from sinning. I know that God is kind. I know that he's been so gracious to me in Christ. Mm-hmm. I know that Jesus laid down his life to save me from sin and its ultimate penalty of eternal damnation. I don't want to go back there. I want to honor and serve a God who sent his son to die so that I may not live in sin. And also, when I'm tempted to sin, I think about the severity of God. I think about I'm playing with fire. If I go down that road, I'm playing with fire. I must flee from it. You see how these attributes help us when we're in sin and also to flee from sin. Then he continues in the second part of verse 22. He's going to tell us exactly who is God's severity towards and who his kindness is towards. He says, severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you. That word severity in the Greek means to cut off. And that's a perfect word as we understand this illustration, right, of the tree and the branches. And how God has cut off certain branches from this tree as an expression of his severity. And that word means to fall down so as to be completely ruined. But we saw that word before. Remember, Paul starts this passage, this section, and he asks this question. Have they fallen? Or have they stumbled to a point where they're beyond reach, as it were? Have they ultimately and finally fallen, that being the Jews? And his answer is certainly not. God forbid. But here is more geared towards this fall is the spiritual opportunity that the Jews had that they rejected. And now they're in a place of judgment. And I believe he's talking about those who in the past fell. Because we're going to come in the future, the next section of this passage, we're going to see how God is going to bring back in mass the Jewish people. He's going to bring an influx of Jews back into this tree. That's the promise that we'll see. But here, now there's some who will say this is not the case. There's two possible interpretations. But here, I believe, is talking about those who in the past fell. those Jews who rejected the promises and provisions of God. Specifically, who rejected the promise of the coming one and the provision that he would make for them. They heard about the Christ. They heard about Messiah. They did not believe. Messiah came. Messiah dwelt among them. They still did not believe. And Jesus himself said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So those who did not believe, who died, fell. They had this great spiritual opportunity, but that gave way to judgment because of their unbelief. But then it says, God's kindness to you. That word kindness has a range of meanings. There's moral goodness. There's integrity there. There's this generous heart that falls within that category. The Merriam-Webster's dictionary says, someone who has a sympathetic or helpful nature. That's true of God. But I believe primarily what our text is driving us towards is not just God being kind as far as being good or being gentle. All those are true. But it's specifically connected to salvation. It's specifically connected to God's deliberate act of redemption on behalf of fallen man. Some have said it's benevolence in action. It's God looking down with pity and sympathy on ruined man and saying, I'm going to intervene. I'm going to do something to pull them out of their depravity, of their rejection of me. This is what the text is referring to when it says God's kindness. For example, we find a similar expression in Titus 3, verses 3 through 5. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. God's kindness connected to his redemption of fallen man. Ephesians 2 verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. His kindness again connected to his son who he sent to save us. I also want us to note how God's kindness and his severity are not capricious. It's not like he's just willy-nilly dishing out kindness to somebody at random and dishing out severity to someone else at random. This kindness, this severity that this passage is talking about is connected to two groups of people. There's one group of people who do not believe, who do not trust, who do not have this personal commitment, allegiance to his son. Those people receive and experience the severity of God. Then there's another group of people who do receive Christ, who have turned from sin and trusted in God's provision for them. And to those people, God's kindness. God is not just closing his eyes and pointing his finger. And saying, to you I'll be kind, to you I'll be severe. It's all centered on his son. There's some though who look at God and look at this triune God and they say, well, God the Father is a severe one. God the Son is the kind one. God the Spirit probably is the kind one too. But friends, every member of the Godhead possesses all the attributes of God. So we can't divide God up and say, well, God the Father is severe and God the Son is kind. They all possess kindness, benevolence, and they all possess severity. So we can't look at the Old Testament and say, oh, see, look, that's God the Father and he's severe. And then come to the New Testament and say, look, here's God the Son and he's kind. In fact, we find examples in Scripture that highlights how each member of the Godhead is both kind and severe. Let me give you one of each. God the Father is the one who designs man's redemption, an expression of his kindness. And yet, the plagues in Egypt is an expression of God's severity. God the Son, in his healing miracles, the blind man he gave his sight to, the woman who was bent over for 18 years, all expressions of God the Son's kindness to bring healing to these people. But then we have an expression of God the Son's severity. John 2:13-15. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. God the Son is severe. I know our culture has this shampoo model Jesus that they elevate and they talk about. Jesus is severe. Revelation should convince you of that. What about God the Spirit? Is he kind and severe as well? Well, God the Spirit is the one who applies Christ's redemptive work to the believer, an expression of his kindness. The one who leads us and guides us into all truth. An expression of his kindness. But what about his severity? In Acts 5:1-5, we see how Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, kept back from the Spirit of God some of the proceeds. And as a result, the Spirit of God put them both to death. To showcase that he was not to be played with. To showcase he was not to be trifled with. God the Spirit is also severe. We get a condition and a warning in the next part of this passage. It says next, in the third part of verse 22, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. So there's two possible interpretations here as far as who Paul is talking to, what does he mean? The first possible interpretation is this is a warning to individual members of the church that he is warning us, warning his original audience of the danger of falling away, of no longer abiding in God, no longer trusting in the Messiah. The second possible interpretation here is that it's not speaking to the church or any individual member, that he's just talking to Gentiles in general. And they say the reason that's the right interpretation from their perspective is because it's impossible for anyone who belongs to Christ to fall away. So it can't be talking to those who are actually in Christ. And although that's true, although those who are in Christ cannot, will not ever fall away, that doesn't mean we dismiss God's warnings. Actually, God's warnings is the means, a part of the means that he uses to keep us. So, for example, if you go through Hebrews, you find warning upon warning upon warning. And you would make a grave mistake to say, well, I'm redeemed, I'm in Christ, I'm going to fluff off these warnings. They mean nothing to me because I'm a believer. It's written to believers. It's the means that God uses to keep us. So I believe that the correct interpretation is he's talking to individual members. And he's warning us that we must abide in faith. We must never depart from trusting in Christ. Well, how do we continue or discontinue in God's kindness? Let me read John 15, verses 1 through 10 for us real quick, and then give us a few practical ways of continuing in God's kindness. John 15, verses 1 through 10 says, this is Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So there's a few ways we can abide in God's kindness, to remain in trusting in Christ. One way is to continually, regularly come before his word. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 40 years. You have to regularly bring yourself underneath the scriptures so that you hear the voice of your Savior over and over again so that you won't fall away. Another way that we continue in God's kindness is to exhort and be exhorted by other believers. As I'm being exhorted by other believers, I'm being reminded that God is not only working in me, but he's working in others as well. This same Jesus that I love and that I cling to, others do as well. And he's using them in my life to keep me on the narrow path. Just this morning, I had two seasoned saints speak truth to me, to remind me of my God, remind me of who he is, to pray for me. We need that. We need that. Well, how do we discontinue? Just the opposite of those things. If we persist in not reading the Word of God, if we persist in not fellowshipping with the believers, if we persist in not praying to the Lord, our hearts will grow cold towards him. Our hearts will grow cold towards his son. And if that persists, we will fall away from God's kindness. And in fact, though, to distrust God reveals something about ourselves. In Hebrews 3:12, there's a warning given, like we find in our text. It says, take care, brothers, lest there be in you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So for us to distrust God reveals that we are evil. Reveals that we do not believe in Him. It's not just this neutral thing. For example, in our days, some mistakenly and falsely say, well, we must trust the government, for example. We must just trust the government. We're commanded to obey the government by scriptures, but it never calls us or commands us to trust the government. It requires us to have this careful examination, actually. Because there may come a point where the government commands us to do something that is at odds with the word of God. So if I just give this blind trust to the government, I'm going to find myself at some point disobeying God. I'm not evil for not giving this trust to the government. But I am evil if I distrust God. If I distrust what He has said about who I am. So let's not just think it's some neutral position to not trust the promises and the purposes of God. And then in verses 23 and 24, He gives us this promise, this definite promise, primarily for the Jewish people. He says, and even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more would these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Paul is saying their position, the position of the Jews, is reversible. He's saying that although they have been broken off because of their unbelief, although we can look and see dead branches on the floor, God is standing by, eager and able to graft them back into their tree. The moment they believe, the moment they turn from rejecting Christ, receiving Christ, God is going to graft it back in. Imagine how happy that made Paul. These are his kinsmen. And he's not without hope. He's not looking at these brothers of his who have rejected his Lord and said, man, they're done. He's saying, God is going to grab them in again the very moment they repent and trust Christ. Notice what he says. He says, God has the power to grab them in again. God has the necessary might, the necessary ability to save them. And that should be something that causes you and I to jump for joy. Because God has the power to save the vilest of sinners. And if you had the perspective that Paul had, you would say, well, that's me. I'm the vilest of sinners. God is able to save even you. God is able to save even me. In Ezekiel 37, we have this passage where God asked Ezekiel about these dry bones. He asked him, could they live? And Ezekiel said, Lord, surely you know. And the picture is of dry, dead bones. And of God having this resurrection power. God promising that those bones would live again. We have a similar illustration here. We have these dead branches who are no longer connected to the root, who for all intensive purposes look to be done for. And it's as if God asks Paul, Can these dead branches live? And the answer is, they can. And as next week we'll see, they will. Because God is going to resurrect in mass the Jewish people at some point in the future. They will live again. They will receive Christ. What a great promise. Now I want to leave us with this. As we're talking about the kindness of God, as we're talking about the severity of God, the greatest expression of God's kindness and God's severity is the cross of Christ. At the cross of Christ, we have this kind God who makes this means of escape for the sinner. And that means of escape was his son. We have this severe God who once his son became the sin bearer, once his son stood in the place of sinners, God gave full vent to his wrath. Remember, the previous passage said he did not spare you. If you fall away, Romans 8 said he did not spare his own son. Poured out every ounce of wrath that he had for sinners, for his people. The culmination of his kindness and his severity is at the cross of Christ. So let me beg you, let me plead with you. Let me fall down and grab your shirt. Ask you, don't run away from this offer of God's kindness. Don't take it lightly. Because God is also severe. And if you persist in your rejection of Christ, you will be thrown into the fire. God's wrath, and you will be there forever. So turn to Christ, trust him, and be saved. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful that you are exactly who you are. You are so kind to us that you give us exactly what we don't deserve, that you have made a way for sinners, and that way was your son and is your son. Help us, God, not have an unbalanced view of you, and when we do, bring us back to who you are in truth. In the name of Jesus, amen.